come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
You want to hear a funny story? It starts, of course, you're the evening ladies, you're up for a good laugh. It started yesterday when I had blocked out the whole day, just like final touches on the message and like, you know, get it all together. I was not planning on going anywhere, coming right back home and studying. And the night before, I was like, I hope none of the kids are sick tomorrow. What do you know? Abby wakes up, and she's my 11-year-old, and she's like, my stomach hurts so bad, and it just, like, hurt all day long. But she's pretty chill. She just hung out in her room and slept a lot of the day and stuff like that, and she's good. So I was able to keep doing the message, but when I went to print it out that night, my printer of 11 years, same age as my daughter, funny, I just thought of that, decided it was done working for me. So I was like, okay, that's okay. I can print it out at the church in the morning. So my husband, Jeff, offers to drop off all the kids at school and so I can leave a little bit early. So I leave early and I go through the drive-thru and I order and I go to pay and realize my purse is not with me. It's at home. So I'm like, and just then Miss Sally Speakman texts me and was like, can I pick you up something from Starbucks? I would love to get you. I'm like, yes, you have no idea. I love it. And so I pull out of the drive-thru and then I look down at my gas tank and it's on E. And I have a minivan that kind of tells you destination till empty. And I was like 6 miles till empty. So I text Jeff and I don't have my purse, so I can't stop and get gas. I text Jeff and I'm like, I might be calling you on my way home to come and pick me up or, you know, come and give me some gas or something. But I made it home and I made it here and I made it here again. So the Lord is faithful. I am not shaken. I am not afraid. No. But my parents are getting on the plane Thursday. They leave there Thursday and arrive here Thursday because of all the time change and stuff like that. And if you know Andrea Langham, she should be arriving any minute now from Indonesia. She's been in Indonesia for 3 weeks and had a 6-day bug that you like to get when you're traveling, get sick and tummy trouble and all the fun stuff that goes with that. So anyway, be praying for safe travels as they are heading home. But I get to teach the best part of the book of John. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the most humbling as you study to teach for it, like, you got to get this right, you know? Like, this is a big deal. The resurrection of Christ is one of the key doctrines of Christianity. When we sing the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. That's the Apostles' Creed. And the great advantage that we have is that we have four Gospels, all bound together in one book. We could sit down in one day, read them all through from beginning to end, and we can decide right then and there, like, do I believe this is true? Do I believe this really happened? But there's sometimes the disciples were living it out. They were coming to faith as they went along, weren't they? They had to decide for themselves. And there's sometimes questions of the validity of the resurrection because we've got four gospels, four different point of views. So you have some details in one book that you don't have in another. And so people say, well, they don't agree, but they do. They complement each other. They don't compete with each other. They complement one another. If you spoke to anybody who was there on 9/11 at the Twin Towers or around the Twin Towers or just recently in Las Vegas, the testimonies that you hear are going to be different, but the outcome was the same. It was just different people's perspectives, a different thing. So I'll kind of weave some of that stuff in so it kind of makes sense when you're like, what? I thought there was this and this and this. So I'll try to do that without taking away the fact that John was led by the Spirit to write what he wrote in his book. So I definitely want to keep that there. So the disciples had to come to faith along the way. They believed, that God was the Father, like we sang. He was Abba Father. They believed in him as the creator. They came to believe Jesus was the Son of God as they watched him perform miracles and speak words that only God could speak. And they believe he was crucified, dead, and buried. I mean, it's not hard to believe when you see somebody die on the cross that he has died on the cross. I mean, people have been martyrs, killed for their faith and things like that. And it wasn't his death on the cross that proved that he was the Son of God. It proved that his prophecy was fulfilled and that what he said was going to happen was happening. And I don't know if this got pointed out, but you guys know why this is here? The baptismal. It's like a visible announcement that we're having baptism on Sunday. I'm like, so there it is. It'll be there tomorrow night as well. So just, I didn't want, you know, the elephant in the room. I didn't want to ignore it or anything. Okay, back to the Bible. Now comes the part that was the hardest for some to believe then and now, that Christ would rise from the dead. This is our statement of faith as believers that some of us call us fools for. Some of us call us ridiculous. How could you believe something like that? That we would believe 100% that Christ could rise from the dead, but it is the bedrock of our faith. It proves that Jesus is God and that his atoning work on the cross is completed and effective, that his death made up for, paid for our sin. It proves that Jesus is not a liar. If he says that he was going to rise from the dead and he did it, you can trust everything else that he said, including your sins are forgiven you. If he says his blood covers your sins, it's true. Now, I looked up on a Campus Crusade for Christ website. It's called CRU now, C-R-U. Just, you know, kind of looking up like, why is the resurrection important? And they just lay it out so clearly. He said, the resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. Romans 6:9 says, Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The resurrection secured our victory over death as well and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ. The resurrection defeated God's enemy from the moment of his original rebellion until the day of the cross. The devil fought viciously and cunningly to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan must have thought he had dealt the final and decisive blow in this age-old war, but this was the devil's most serious miscalculation. The cross was heaven's triumph, and when Jesus Christ arose, the power of sin and death was forever shattered. Because of the resurrection, Christians never need to fear Satan or death again. Is that good news? That's the gospel. That's good news. The resurrection is the final proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. So each disciple had to come to this this belief for himself, as do each of us. My grammar's off tonight. So in chapter 20, we get to see that as far as our faith in him, that Jesus meets us all where we're at. We're going to look at the characters in chapter 20, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that Jesus met each of them where they're at, and we'll see that he always knows where to find us. So in verse 1, we see Mary first. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now other gospels tell us that there were other women that went to the tomb with Mary Magdalene bearing spices, and I call these the first spice girls. Isn't that funny? I laughed so hard by myself in my car as I was studying this. I'm like, they're the Spice Girls. They're the right kind of Spice Girls, though. But I think it's great that God chooses women as the first ones to spread the news. Don't you think he was like, what's the quickest way to get news out fast? Women! Because it's true. We love news. We love a story. And this is the best news. So, but John only chooses to recognize Mary Magdalene. And that's always so intriguing to me. And so as you look at who she was, she, in the book of Matthew or Mark, it says that she was demon-possessed. And Jesus delivered her from 7 demons, demon-possessed by 7 demons. If we saw her on the street, we would walk on by. We would walk around her. We would probably gaze at her. We would probably give her a dirty look, possibly. We would ignore her. But Jesus saw her through his eyes. He saw her as who she would be, as a woman who would be his disciple, who would follow, be at the foot of the cross and follow him, physically follow his body from the cross to the grave and be there in the morning when it was time. So Jesus saw that when he looked at her. He didn't discount her. And sadly, we do that so much, even with women, people, but I'm thinking women who come into refuge. you know, if they're acting a little different or whatever, we discount them, or if they're not dressed right. Or, you know, I did high school ministry with Jeff for 8 years, and the Lord really convicted me that I was not seeing these young girls who were coming in as he sees them. You know, I was kind of frustrated with what they're posting on social media or how they're flirting or what they're wearing. And it's just like, you got to see them as I see them. Like, they are growing in me. They're growing in the Lord. Show them the love of Christ. So the people who led my parents to the Lord, they didn't discount them. My mom, the woman that my mom worked with, Lenore Martin, she, my mom was such a little stinker. She knew that Lenore is a Christian, and Lenore would kind of invite my mom to church, and my mom's like, no. And then my mom in the morning would be like, hey, Lenore, do you want to hear your horoscope? And, you know, just kind of trying to get at her, and she'd be like, no, I don't believe in those. And then there was an earthquake at the, you know, she was working in Long Beach at a hospital or something like that. And there was an earthquake, and my mom was terrified, and Lenore just had the peace of the Lord. And it was that was like, why weren't you afraid? And Lenore got to pour into her. She didn't discount her as a silly little girl who was doing whatever she was doing in her early 20s, but she saw her as Jesus saw her. So verse 2 shows us why he would show himself to her first, because he says, then she ran right away and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know as John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So she says, we. So we have that confirmation that the Spice Girls were with her. We've got the we in there. So while Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John, the book of Matthew tells us that the other women are still at the tomb. They draw near to the tomb and they see the angel of the Lord, just to give you an idea of like where everybody is in the picture here. So so we meet Peter and John in the story now. Where is Peter and John? When was the last time Peter saw Jesus? He denied him. And it breaks my heart whenever I read the account in Luke 22 because of the details that Luke gives us as Peter is violently denying that he ever knew Jesus. It says immediately, for the third time, he denies him. Immediately, while Peter is speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And you've probably seen this in like some of the movies of the crucifixion of Christ and stuff, the different ways they've depicted, but how whatever way you slice it, if you have just denied Christ and he turns and he looks at you, I would be Peter. I would leave weeping bitterly. I would run away weeping bitterly. And we've been there sometimes where we have maybe looked somebody in the face, lied to their face, said words that we knew would cut to their heart. And maybe we've had that time separation or where you don't know when you're next going to be able to talk to them and work this out. Will they ever talk to me again? And so here's Peter wondering, am I going to be forgiven or am I going to be forgotten by the Lord? Will he forgive me of this thing that he said that I would do? And that's where Peter's at. Can he truly be forgiven of this? I love in Mark 16, verse 7, it says in the tomb account, says that the angel at the tomb tells Mary Magdalene, go tell his disciples and Peter. He calls him out by name that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you. Jesus wants to see you, Peter. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are loved by me. Could you imagine in your grief for Jesus to call your name? I mean, that's what he does. And still we tend to hang our heads in shame. We have to remember, tell Erica, tell Lucy, tell Bethany, I want to see you. I want to meet with you. Don't be ashamed. And where is John? I love this. Where is John? John is beside a weaker brother, Peter, who probably needs a brother in Christ more than ever. I mean, it's not like any of the other disciples were raising their hands saying, crucify me too. I'm with Jesus. They're off hiding as well, right? But John could have very easily separated himself from Peter, like, you denied Christ, he said you were going to do it, I'm not going to hang out with you for a while. But here is John holding tight to his brother in Christ, and he's with him. I mean, I don't know where they were going, but they were together. And I love how J. Vernon McGee says that John, the son of thunder, he was known as the son of thunder, becomes the apostle of love. And we see that over and over in his gospel, that he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And when you see yourself as the disciple that Jesus loves, you are able to see the people around you as the people that Jesus loves, and you start treating people with the love of Jesus instead of judgment. So verse 3 says that Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and we're going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. It was almost such a funny detail, John. I know you didn't say your name through the gospel, but gives little tidbits on how young and quick you are. And he, stooping down and looking in, so you see personality traits here. John, he gets there, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, as we would expect Peter to do. He's just going to like jump right in. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, by the way, it twice, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know or they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. So here they are. Peter and John have come to their own conclusion of faith. Do they believe Jesus actually rose from the dead? So it's said that there are three types of evidence, three types of proof. I mean, there's visible evidence in an object or the life of someone, the written word, like history books, diaries, the Bible, and then there's personal experience, an experience or change that no one can take away from you or tell you that it didn't happen. So the disciples have seen physical evidence that Jesus was Lord, healing, the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, all these miracles. They had seen that physical evidence. They heard the words of the Lord that he would die and rise. It just took them a little bit of time in the midst of all the happenings, like, oh, that's right, he said that. So they heard his words. And I just love how the Bible, and it just like weaves itself together so well. I was talking about this with my small group on Tuesday morning last week, that Christy Knuckles, she's a singer-songwriter, and she put out a Christmas CD last year, and she has a song on it called Wrap This One Up. And it's all about how the first verse is about how the shepherds, when they choose the sacrificial lamb, they would swaddle up the sacrificial lamb to make sure that in the travels to get it to the altar, it would be without spot or blemish once it got to the altar. They would swaddle it up in cloths. And then we see the baby Jesus born swaddled in cloths. And then we see the crucified Lord wrapped in cloths. And so just seeing the scripture just fulfilling itself and pointing out and pointing out and pointing out. I just love it. The sacrificial lamb, God fulfilling his words. And so they've seen physical evidence. They've heard the words of Jesus. And now these disciples are at the tomb and are personally experiencing for themselves, seeing with their own eyes that the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in was not torn apart as grave robbers would do. It's as if he passed through the grave clothes. I mean, I don't know a thief who folds the bedspread, lays it at the end of the bed after flipping your mattress for extra cash, right? So they could have fabricated this story that the disciples came and stole his body so they could say that he would rise from the dead. It just doesn't make sense. So verse 8 says that they saw and believed. And part of an unbeliever's struggle many times is that we don't see. We don't peer in. We don't look long enough for our eyes to be open for the work that the Lord has done. There's that old Maranatha song, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus," to reach out and touch him and to say that we love him. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. I just ask that you would pray that to the Lord or sing that on your way home tonight. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to just take that time to peer in and look deeper into the things that you're doing. And pray for your unbelieving friends and family members that you'll be joining next Thursday for dinner or lunch for Thanksgiving. And just pray that their eyes are opened as well. Keep praying. Don't give up praying for them. Do you notice the difference between the men and the women when they see the empty tomb? The women are like, "We're going to tell everybody." And then the men, it says, and then they went home. Now, as Emerson Eggerichs, the guy who wrote Love and Respect, says, it's not wrong, it's just different. Okay, not wrong, just different. So if there is something that is on his heart or something like that, many times I won't hear about it right away by text, as I often do. Or right when I get home, you're not going to believe what happened today. That's how I do it. But generally speaking, men will look at it from every angle, digest it, consider it, and if it happens to come in up in conversation, you might find out what's going on. Or they'll tell you if it's really on their heart. But Not wrong, just different, right? So at this point, the other women have seen the angel of the Lord in the tomb, and they run to tell the disciples. And in the meantime, Mary returns to the tomb. So Jesus meets Mary where she's at. Where is Mary at? Mary is weeping and waiting. In verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turns and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, teacher. And it wasn't enough for Mary to see the empty tomb the first time. She's coming back because she's looking for Jesus. And she lingers there. She comes back and she lingers. And I wonder how many times I have missed out on the Lord ministering to me, ministering to my heart, speaking into my life because I don't linger. Even if it's like setting a 5-minute timer after I'm done with my Bible study, the kids can sleep in for 5 more minutes, lunches can wait for 5 more minutes to just sit and linger in the Lord's presence and just say, "Speak to me. I don't want to miss out." Spending that time to linger with the Lord. All Mary wanted was to see Jesus. She had angels speaking to her, for crying out loud, like angels, physical angels speaking to her. And she turned, she's like, "Oh, that's cool. Like, where is he?" You know, all she wants is Jesus. He is her everything. And there he is in her grief, maybe through her tears, she doesn't recognize him. You know, she is expecting a dead body. Last time she saw him, he was beaten beyond recognition. She's not expecting to see Jesus standing there. And you know, if you've ever been so stricken with grief, there's times when you just don't know what's going on around you. So it's not so foolish to think like, "Why didn't she recognize him? That's Jesus." You know, it's like you're in your grief. But what happens? She recognizes him when he says her name, when he says Mary, and her eyes are opened that it's Christ, because she would have heard him teach in John chapter 10, verse 3, that his sheep hear his voice and he calls his own by name. When Jeff says my name, I know it's him right away. When my parents, well, when I was a kid and they said Bethany Anna Welsh, that wasn't very endearing. But when they say my name, it's comfort. When Jeff says my name, it's comfort. And I know them right away. When we exchanged vows at our wedding, I said, "I take thee, Jeff." And he said, "I take thee, Bethany." I didn't say, "I take thee, man," or "I take thee, woman." But we say personally, "I love you. I chose you. I know you." Jesus says her name. Maybe this isn't scriptural, so I can't, you know, teach it as scripture, but maybe he says her name the same way that he said it after he delivered her from 7 demons, the first time he said her name to her, Mary. And it was like, "This is my Lord. This is my Savior." She knew it was him, and her response, "Rabboni," and then she wraps her arms around him. And Jesus says in verse 17, he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, we've got work to do. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary couldn't transfer her experience over to the disciples, but she could share the words that Jesus told her to. Warren Wiersbe says, "It's the word that generates faith. The living Christ shared his living word." So it's the same with you and me. We can't transfer our personal experience of what the Lord has done in our lives, but we can share his word with people, and the living word is what transforms lives. Jesus met Mary where she was at. She comes from weeping to witnessing. She starts as a mourner and becomes a missionary. So haven't you been there? Jesus meets you in your most heartbroken moment. He meets you there, and all you can do is tell people what he's done. It's like, "I went from weeping to witnessing. I was mourning, and now I'm a missionary for the word of the Lord." So while this is going on, meanwhile, the Spice Girls are on their way to tell the disciples, and they too are met by Jesus. So Matthew 28 tells us this, and told to go tell the disciples. So the witness of women, as you know, was worth very little in Judaism. So this is another place of evidence where If the disciples had fabricated the resurrection of Christ, they wouldn't have chosen to use women as the first witnesses and the ones to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. That just wasn't what happened in their culture. And the very fact that Jesus shows himself to the women first and tells them to proclaim the gospel first, the good news, shows his values different from those of his culture. He changed how women were seen. He gave them a voice, so to speak. In verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. So Jesus meets the disciples where they're at. Where are they? They are hiding away for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst. He basically walks through a wall, which is so awesome, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So we have two different kind of pieces here, P-E-A-C-E pieces. So verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you." And that's the peace you have with God through the scars that I show you. So he says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows you, you have peace with God because of my blood, because of my death on the cross. And in verse 21, we have peace to you. That's the peace of God that would go with them as they obey Jesus' command to testify as he sends them out. So Jesus equips them with peace with God, the peace of God, and his Holy Spirit to empower them to proclaim forgiveness of sins. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Now, we don't personally have the power to forgive sins and make people clean before God. We know that. But our proclamation of the gospel does. So that's what it's saying here. We proclaim the forgiveness of sins through Christ, and through that proclamation and people receiving it is what where their sins are forgiven. In the Old Testament, God saved on credit, so to speak, until Christ would come and pay the penalty. Jesus paid the entire balance, not the little minimum due that's in the corner of your bill that you sometimes pay, but all sins are forgiven. I mean, where are you at? Do you believe that Jesus has paid it all to him I owe? Or do you just believe he's just paid the minimum due because there are some really, really big things that there's no way he's ever going to forgive me for? But that's not the gospel. That's not the truth, that he forgives the balance. He forgives it all. It's all covered by his sin. And that is the forgiveness of sins that he calls us to proclaim. It's a huge responsibility and such a huge privilege. So Jesus meets the disciples where they're at. They're afraid and hiding, and he empowers them. He gives them courage. No other religious leader in the world has broken the power of death and conquered sin. We win every time. We have the winner. Like, we chose the right side. So don't be scared of what the world throws at you. Don't hide away from what the world throws at you. God is not changing. God is not going to change how he creates baby girls and baby boys because there's gender confusion. Like, you don't have to be scared that he's going to all of a sudden change. He stays the same. He's not going to stop magnifying his name through creation because a professor or a scientist or your friend says that there is no creator. He's not going to stop providing for us when we stand up for what is right. Take courage. Fear not. Take courage. Our God is alive. So Jesus meets the disciples where they are, and then he meets Thomas where Thomas is at. Thomas is doubting. It says in verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Well, unless I see his hands in the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." And after 8 days, so 8 days he's holding on to this, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Though this is when he walks through the wall. Jesus came, the doors being shut. So cool, right? It's a little freaky, but super cool. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, there's that peace. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the first time Jesus shows himself to the disciples, Thomas was MIA. We don't know where he's at, but he missed out. And he could have been running an errand, I don't know. But it appears that this is a time where the disciples are really hunkering down together. And so whether he was a lone wolf or whatever he was doing, he missed out. And sometimes it happens to us if we weren't able to go to the women's retreat or we couldn't go in high school group. It was always if you didn't make it to camp or whatever. And the women come back from retreat or the high schoolers come back from camp or an event or whatever it is. And everyone's like, it was so amazing, like, the Lord spoke to us and so-and-so got baptized and it was just so, you really should have been there. And you know, there's a little bit of like, well, unless I see the, you know, evidence of it myself, I'm not going to believe it really happened. Like, you know, I don't know. It's kind of, it's a little bit like Thomas, right? A little bit of a Debbie Downer, a doubting Debbie Downer, triple D. But instead of being like, really? You saw Jesus. Where was he? What did he look like? What happened? Instead, he's kind of like, well, I got to see it for myself. He's a skeptic. He's a doubter. And he gets very technical. And he says, no, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in. I put my finger in. And there's two well-known skeptics that I'm sure you guys have all heard of. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, which is where I got a lot of that information at the beginning. I didn't know this, but as I'm looking at the website, he founded Campus Crusade for Christ in 1951, but he went through a journey of being an agnostic. I totally didn't know that. But an agnostic believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond material phenomena, a person who claims neither faith nor belief in God. Like, maybe, I don't know. You know, that's an agnostic. So, but from his site now, he went from agnostic, like, I don't think we will ever know. There's nothing out there. To this, on his website, documented proofs of the resurrection of Christ. We have four testimonials. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell the same story, that Christ died and rose again. Scripture records that he was seen by more than 500 people during the 40 days on earth after his resurrection. I mean, it would be more of a miracle that many people made up the same story. 500, right? His disciples were willing to die for him, and many of them did. How could a group of people who were so afraid, hiding out in a room, all of a sudden be so brave and so courageous that they would die for something if they didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was true? And the growth of the Christian church, Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 speaks of the resurrection, and 3,000 people believe. They weren't drinking the Kool-Aid. It was the Spirit of God moving and speaking truth, and they believed. And your life, your changed life, is one of those proofs in the resurrection power of Christ that covers our sins and moves in us and changes us. So the second well-known skeptic is Lee Strobel. Have you guys read The Case for Christ? Yes, excellent book. He has The Case for Christ for Kids as well, which was a good book to go through with the kids. But he was an atheist, like, God does not exist. You're ridiculous if you believe it. He was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And after his wife got saved, he set out to prove Christianity was wrong. So I grabbed a movie clip from the movie The Case for Christ that recently came out, and it's not a great movie clip. It was on YouTube, and somebody, I think, held up their camera to their TV, so I'm super sorry. But I didn't have time to go out and buy the movie and, like, find the little clip. So I just want to show you how Lee Strobel went from setting out to prove that the resurrection of Christ is a total lie to his moment of conversion.
The only way to truth is through facts.
The entire Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If it didn't happen, it's a house of cards.
I just have to show that Jesus died and was seen after.
How can we be sure of the reliability of those manuscripts?
Archaeologists have recovered 5,843 Greek New Testament manuscripts. Nothing else in history even comes close.
Would you trust the Journal of the American Medical Association?
Yes, Jesus Christ died on that cross.
You're not telling me what I hope to hear today.
If it's true, wouldn't you want to know that?
The first recorded account tells us that he was buried in a tomb. The empty tomb is based on evidence. Isn't evidence your trade?
Faith is the evidence of things we can't actually see.
Any careful historian will see that the core account is consistent, even if a few of the secondary details are told from different perspectives.
500 separate people saw Jesus at the same time.
That would be an even bigger miracle than the resurrection itself.
The disciples reported what actually happened.
People with zero motivation rely on one.
When is enough evidence enough?
I felt something that is maybe more real than anything I've ever felt in my life.
This is not a condition of pity.
It still takes a leap of faith.
But why would he do it? It's really very simple. Love.
All right, God. You win.
I just love it. So you see, Jesus is not afraid of your questions. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. He's not scared of your ultimatums. And when he comes to Thomas, and Jesus took Thomas's challenge and he quoted Thomas's challenge to Thomas. Hey, reach in. Go ahead. This is what you wanted. And so if you have those moments of doubt or those times of doubt where you're like, God, you have to show yourself to me. I need you to show yourself to me. Ask him to show himself to you. And he's going to show himself to you. He has the resurrection power to show himself to you. So Jesus also gives us a shout out. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. These are rewards for living by faith. We receive when we trust. We receive his peace when we believe that he's in control. We receive freedom in believing our sins are forgiven. We receive contentment in believing that he's all we need. We receive confidence that if we walk in his ways, he's going to guide our path. These are blessings that we receive by living by faith and not by sight. So the whole purpose of John writing his book is right here in verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so I ask you, where are you today? Are you mourning as Mary was? Ask the Lord to take your mourning and to turn you into a missionary, to take your weeping and to turn you into a witness. Have you denied him or wonder if you've just gone too far? Ask the Lord to meet you where you're at and know that you are not forgotten and that you are truly forgiven. He calls you by name. Are you hiding? Are you afraid? Take courage. Ask him for the courage that you need. Are you doubting? Ask him. Again, ask him to show himself to you. Be bold. And I just want to close with the lyrics to the song that we sang tonight, O Come to the Altar. Let's close our eyes and let's listen to the words. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Lay behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. And Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for dying for us by name. We thank you that you know our names. We thank you that you see us in your glory. We thank you that You gave your life for us. And we thank you so much for the word of God that we have as proof that this all happened, that you died on the cross for us and you rose again, that you conquered sin and death. And I pray as we go forth, Lord Jesus, tonight and through the rest of our week, that we would live in that confidence that we are not in sin and shame, that we are forgiven by you. And in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you rebuke the enemy and his attempts to guilt us and shame us and bring our past before our eyes, Lord Jesus. Turn our weeping into a witness, Lord. Take our doubts, Lord Jesus, and give us that undisputable proof in the change in our lives, in our hearts. Give us that confidence. God, show yourself to us. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Lord, help us not to rush around, but help us to linger and help us to take that time and just really, really receive from you. We pray for our unsaved friends and family members, Lord, that don't believe that this is true, that believe we're crazy or ridiculous or it's just religion. Lord, I pray that you would give us the words. We pray that your living word would be the proof that they need, Lord Jesus. And so we just pray that you would speak to us through our small groups tonight. And we just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have fun in your small groups.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.